Welcome you tonight to Glendale Baptist Church. We're glad that you're here, and I invite you to turn in our Father's Word tonight to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. To me, this is one of the most magnificent, one of the most amazing passages in all of Scripture. In fact, it was this passage that God used by means of the Holy Spirit to lead John Walvoord to Christ. Now you say, well, who in the world is John Walvoord? And what difference does that make? Well, John Walvoord was the president for many years of Dallas Theological Seminary, where I went to school. Daniel 9, verse 1, we read these words, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Hazaweru, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests, prayer, and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." I'm going to stop right there, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We're going to go back through quickly, like I said, Daniel's confession. He's confessing on behalf of the entire nation of Israel their sin and of rebellion against God and the reason that they're in Babylon right now. But we're going to see some amazing things as God expands this truth for our listening, for our hearing. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Well, let's back up to verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, John's words have a tremendous meaning to us, but they are to be applied to those of us who are hopefully walking in fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what I mean by that is we're walking in the light. That's the context of this passage. That means there's a lot of ways this is shaped in the Word of God. We're abiding in Christ. We're being controlled by His Holy Spirit. We're walking in the light. We're concentrating on Christ, as we're going to talk about next Sunday morning. We're focusing in on Him. We're consciously aware of His presence in our life. I mean, all day we're walking with him. That's where this confession comes in. That is, if God the Holy Spirit at a moment in time when we're walking with a Savior convicts us maybe of a bad thought that we had about somebody, not that we would ever do that, but let's just say that we did have a bad thought about a fellow believer or someone, or maybe we said something in communicating. Maybe it was sort of gossip or maligning someone. But God the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin at that moment, and He will. He'll always let us know. Then the word confess here in 1 John 1, 9 is the Greek word homologeo, and it simply means to agree. So when the conviction comes from God the Holy Spirit, how are we to respond? We're to agree. moment, just in a moment of, how long does it take to agree? Doesn't take long, does it? And when we agree with Him, when we become consciously aware of that thought or that word or that deed, immediately we're to agree with Him. And hopefully keep on walking. It doesn't even slow us down. That is, we don't have to run to our closet or run to someplace private and get alone and cry out to God to forgive us. No, we agree. But here's the rub. What if we don't confess it? What if we fail to agree even when we're convicted of a sin? And we hide that. We put it out of our mind. And we don't agree with God the Holy Spirit. And we just keep on and we keep on and we keep on. And then we find ourselves in rebellion against God and under His chastising hand. Because remember, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. I mean, we can get out of fellowship, but we can't get out of fellowship and remain happy. We remain at peace with God. God will bring the chastisement. He's a good Father. He will not allow us to live our lives in rebellion against Him, not without bringing the disciplining rod into our lives. Now, that disciplining can be carried out in a lot of different ways. But in Daniel's case here, he's not confessing on his behalf. What we're going to see is he's confessing for the whole nation. He's placing himself as a representative of the whole nation. Now, there is a sense in which if we stay out of fellowship and God brings the disciplining rod and He brings us to ourselves, that is, we become consciously aware that we have rebelled against God, we are living in sin, then we are to confess it in a way that we're to acknowledge our sin. Bring with you words. We can't just agree with God at that moment. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now you're down to words. Now you're down to, God, I have sinned. And I have sinned against you. And like the prophet says, bring words. God says, bring the specifics. How have you sinned? I mean, if you lied, tell him you lied. If you've cheated, tell him you've cheated. If you've maligned or gossiped about somebody, tell him you've gossiped about somebody. Bring specifics before the Lord. And then forgiveness will come. But again, Daniel here, it's not a mental thing. Daniel has now come to the place in his life where he sees the sin of the nation. He knows that the entire nation has been in rebellion against God. And he knows that they're in what's called in the Bible the fifth cycle of discipline. That is, when the nation of Israel, they'd rebel against God, God would send discipline. They'd rebel against God, God would send discipline. But they keep on rebelling, five times removed, then God says, you're gone, out of the land. So they're living now in the fifth cycle of discipline. And Daniel is consciously aware of their sin, so he's going to go before the Lord. And I want us to see, because this is a beautiful picture of how we're to confess. I mean, he becomes aware of the presence of God and how awesome God is, how amazing He is. And boy, he sees his sin like Isaiah, you know, when Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and I became aware that I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. That's what happened to Daniel. We're going to see that. Boy, it's a graphic thing. It's a beautiful confession from Daniel. Chapter 9, though, look at this. Let's look at his words here. It says, in the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, Darius the Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, First of all, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, what's that talking about? Well, when Daniel was taken into captivity, he remembered the important things as he left. It's like when if your house is on fire, what do you go in and retrieve? What's important to you? Well, he's not going to come back. He knows he is being taken into captivity. So he grabs up the scroll of Jeremiah the prophet and he stuffs it under his arm. Now, I don't know if he did it exactly like that, but he took it with him into captivity. The scroll of the prophet Jeremiah. And he was reading the prophet Jeremiah one day. And look over in Jeremiah 29. Look in verse 10. This is what he came across as he was reading through the scroll. Now, he's reading it in Hebrew, obviously. And he came across this. For thus says the Lord, that's Jehovah, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. That is, back to the land after how long? 70 years. So lights came on with Daniel. Daniel says, we're going to be here 70 years. Well, he did the math. And he realized that the time was short. It was coming to an end. And so, if that's true, he's wondering now, what is in our future, God? What's the future for the Jews? Here we are in captivity, and we will have been in captivity for 70 years. But what about Jerusalem? It's been destroyed. And what about our people, the Jews? What plan do you have for us? That's a good question. And that's exactly what's on his mind. Look, back in Daniel 9, look in verse 2 again. First year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified word of the Lord through Jeremiah, I was reading Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So if that's the case and time is coming to an end, what does he do? Boy, I love this. He does it precisely what you would pray that he would do. He begins to pray. He goes to the Lord and he begins to confess the sin of the people, first of all. He says, we need to get right with God. If we're to have a future, first of all, we need to get right with Him. We need to name our sin before Him. So he begins this long repentance. It wasn't general. It wasn't like, now God, we've done some things that we shouldn't have done. And we haven't done some things that we should have done, and we're sorry. Oh, no, 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 no. It wasn't that kind of confession. He brought a lot of words. Notice, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication. Watch this now. Supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. In other words, he's preparing himself to do some serious confessing. So he's dressing for the part. Man, he's putting on that's what they did in the ancient world. That's what they did among the Jews. When they would go before God in prayer and confession, they would dress in the sackcloth. That's the old cloth that just doesn't feel good on your skin. And clothing and just covering yourself with ashes and just getting as convicted as you possibly can present yourself before God. Just prostrate before Him, on your face before Him. So here we go. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, now that starts this confession. Boy, it goes on and on. O Lord, now notice what he does, great and awesome God. Now you know what? He started by recognizing God, who He is. And again, that's why I pray that way. Because I want us to realize that we're in His presence. That's why we refer to Him all the time in His sovereignty, in His eternal life. in His love, in His righteousness, in His justice, in His omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, His immutability. He never changes. He's from eternity to eternity. He's our Creator. He's the one who spoke the universe into being by His spoken word. He is an awesome God. There is nothing that He cannot do for me. He's an all-powerful Creator. That's what Daniel is saying here. You are my God. You are my deity. I'm not putting limitations on you. In other words, Daniel doesn't have God in a box. To Daniel, God is not like man. His ways are not man's ways, and His thoughts are not man's thoughts. And he's approaching God that way. You are an awesome God who keeps His covenant. In other words, you always keep Your word and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. Now notice in verse 5, this is beautiful. We have sinned. Notice the plural, we, the little pronoun. As a nation, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Now what he's doing is he's going down the whole list. He's thinking back in his mind as to how the people lived in rebellion against God. Now Babylon coming in as the disciplining hand of God and snatching them up and taking them into Babylon for 70 years. He's whacking back through all the sin. And he's uncovering everything. He's not leaving anything out. He's going into those little closets in his mind where he may hide some besetting sins. Places where he doesn't want people to go and people to see and people to know about, but he's opening everything up before God. That's what he's doing here. Neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. In other words, they stoned the prophets. They didn't like what they were saying, like we talked about this morning, so they killed them. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to You. Now, stop right there. When we say righteousness about God, what we're saying is absolutely 100% perfect. Not good, not really, really good, but absolutely 100% righteousness. No sin. John describes Him like this, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Does that convict you a little bit? It does me. I love what Martin Luther said in that song that he wrote. He says, I'm amazed that You, God, could die for such a worm as I. I identify with that. I know my heart. I'm a sinner through and through. I'm full of the flesh, the old man, and sinful impulses that pound my brain. Don't look at me. You are too. Same, same. And it's a wonder that we can have fellowship with Him at all. Outside of Jesus Christ, we could not. So that's what He's coming now. He's bringing all the sin. Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us, shame of face. We have to hide our face from You. There are times I've been so convicted in such rebellion against God that I didn't even want to come to the local church. Have you ever been that bad off? I didn't want to show my face, even among the people of God. I was so burdened with guilt. I wanted to hide my face from God, from anything that even represented God. That's where Daniel is right here. Boy, is he burying his heart or what? As it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which You have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. All of this is directed toward God. Now, I love David. Remember David's confession? And his little liaison with beautiful Bathsheba. When he finally, when God brought him to himself, and it's you, David, you're the man. And I love his response. He had sinned, obviously, against Bathsheba. And he had sinned against poor Uriah, had him killed. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. And he sinned against the entire nation of Israel as their king. But when it came down to it, down to the nitty-gritty, he said, it's against you and you alone I have sinned. He came before God and he cried out in repentance before him. That's exactly what Daniel is doing. He keeps saying, before you, we have sinned against you. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which are set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse of and in the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. That curse, like I said, is the fifth cycle of discipline. Daniel knows we're out of the land now. We've messed up big time. Israel had to push God to the limits for him to remove them from the land. That was the last straw. Verse 12. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. By the way, it's okay to pray Scripture. I've heard people say, oh, you don't want to pray Scripture. God knows His Word. Listen, that's silly. God loves to be reminded of His Word. God loves the fact that you know His Word well enough to remind Him of His Word. That's a good thing. It's okay to pray Scripture. It's okay to remind Him of His promises to you. That's all right. I highly recommend it. Verse 16. O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, the city of peace. Your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, what's he saying here? What about testimony? We're always consciously aware in a community like ours when a pastor falls, are we not? Do we get that information? And do we grieve for that ministry? Sin doesn't just affect that individual. There are many who he has influence over a lot of people. And that sin touches many, many lives, and sometimes even the life of an entire community. And when a church is involved in that kind of activity, folks, it takes years to restore their credibility. Only a moment in time can destroy a wonderful testimony that has been established for years and years and years. It takes only one time. We mess up, it just permeates like leaven the entire community. And that's what Daniel says. We are a reproach to the Gentiles around us. We're the ones who're supposed to carry the name of Jehovah to the Gentiles. And we blasphemed your name, and now we're a very poor advertisement for the living God to the Gentiles. That's what he's saying. Verse 17. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. I say that often in my thinking. I say it in my preaching. It's not who and what we are that God blesses. It's who and what He is. That's the reason He blesses us. We receive His grace. It's not because we're decent people. It's because of His grace. Daniel, remember, he's now prostrate before God. He thinks he's all by himself. He's totally, I believe he's unaware of anything around him in the room. He is caught up in this prayer of confession. He's laying his heart bare before the Lord. Things are quiet there, but he's just crying out before God. Now watch what happens. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God. For your city and your people are called by your name. What he's saying here in an idiomatic way is, God, this is looking bad for you. But look in verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about that time of the evening offering. Now watch this. Watch, here's what's happening. He's praying, consciously unaware of any presence. All of a sudden, Gabriel is in the room. Probably reaches down and puts his hand on his shoulder. Would that scare you? I don't know about you, but I'd lost it right there. I mean, that would have scared the life out of me. Here he is! It's Gabriel. It's an angel. And he's right here in the room. And you know what? He has the answer to Daniel's prayer. Verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. You've got to come back next week for the rest of the story. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would learn from the confession of Daniel. We would get a little glimpse into his heart, into his life, into his mind. And just understand his sincerity. That he is truly, Father, at that moment in time, your man. And he was right in the right place to be that instrument to give us some of the most exciting information that we would ever hear. And Father, as we lay open this prophecy in a couple of weeks. I pray that you would keep these facts in our minds so that when we go to that prophecy, we might understand it. And truly bless you because of what we learn. See your wisdom in it all, your genius, to see the fact that you are the living God and you have put history together. You have recorded history in advance so that we would know that you're God. You have told us the end from the beginning so we would understand what our future holds. And you've penned it through Daniel hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And Father, you're making your word to us just as relevant today as our newspaper or the news media. And Father, thank you for our time tonight. And it's my prayer that if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would trust Him before it's eternally too late. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.